Okay, we're beginning here on the bottom of Nun Hei Amud Bet with Mishnah. The Mishnah says, Shisha Dvarim Asu Anshe Yericho. There were six things that were the practice of the people of Yericho. Al Shlosha Echubi Adam. On three of them, Chazal, the Chachamim, objected to their actions. Shlosha Lo Mechubi Adam. And on three of them, they did not object to what they did. Not so that they were in favor or condoned that action, but they did not object to what they did. Elohein Shlo Mechubi Adam. These are the items that they did not object to. Margivim de Galim Kolayom. They worked with the trees all day long, which is Yudalid, on Erev Pesach. They worked all day long. Markivin, in a loose translation, is that they grafted trees all day long. We'll see in the Gemara exactly what they were doing, but they were engaged in Malacha on Erev Pesach. Bekorchim et Shema. They sandwiched the Shema, which we'll see again in the Gemara, the Machloket, about what exactly that means. Now, here in our Gemara, the Mishnah reads, V'kotzrim v'gotshim lifnei Omer. They harvested, and then they piled up the grain before the Omer. Rashi drops the word kotzrim from the Mishnah, because it says there's no objection to being kotzrim. We have a principle that you're not allowed to be kotzer, you're not allowed to harvest before the Omer, but that's only in locations where you could otherwise bring the Omer from. If you can bring the Omer from that field or from that area, it may not be kotzer, you may not harvest it prior to the Omer. On the other hand, if it's a field from which you could not bring the Omer, then you're allowed to be kotzer lifnei ha-Omer. And since Yericho was ba'amakim, was in the valleys, we saw before that that's not a place where it's considered to be the shevach of Eretz Yisrael, the best crops or the best grains don't come from there. And so because of that, it was clear that Anshei Yericho could be kotzer lifnei ha-Omer. So Rashi says that's pashut, and therefore he drops it out of the Mishnah. But the gochim part is the part that the Chachamim were not happy about. They didn't object to it. We're not happy about was that they bundled. They continued to work even after they had been kotzeret. Chachamim allowed kotzira because of the hefsed, the loss that possibly could come from leaving it in the ground. They allowed them to be kotzer, to harvest the crop so that they wouldn't lose it. And because bedile inshemine, people were separate from it because it's chadash, and you had no engagement with this item. We're not afraid of the fact that you might eat it or you might come to do something with it before the omer. So we're allowed to be kotzer. But once you get to the part of godesh where there's no longer hefsed, we're not dealing with monetary loss because you've already harvested. That was the key element, is getting it out of the ground that you've done already. So in that case, where number one, it's no big loss. And number two is you're now be handling it actively. There, we do not allow you to do it prior to the Omer. We have to wait until after the Omer. And these are the areas where they did object to what they did. They said that the growths of Hekdesh were mutar for them to benefit from. Here we're talking about trees that their forefathers were makish to Hekdesh, to the Mikdash, for their boards, for their large wood. So these are either the shikma or the charuv, which were trees that were used for their wood, and they would grow, cut them, they would use the boards from them, and then they would go back after another number of years, 7 years or so, and they would cut them again, and from the trunk or the big branches, they used to make out boards. In the interim, there were also smaller shoots or smaller growth that came off the tree, which they benefited from, because they said that's not what our forefathers were makdish. They were makdish the large boards, not the smaller growths that come off of the hekdesh. They ate under the trees that dropped fruit on Shabbat. Here the problem, the Gemara again will discuss, which loosely fruits that detach from the tree on Shabbat are mukse, are problems to eat on Shabbat. And they also gave peyah for yarek. Yarek is not chayav in peyah. Vegetables are not chayav in peyah. When you do leave peyah, then you run into a problem because you now allow the aniyim to come and take the peyah. Peyah is patur from shumot and masrot. It has a exemption because it's one of the matnot aniyim. So, like in shicham peyah, are turim from the din of shumot and masrot. But over here, where it's not real peyah, you're just giving it to the aniyim are really chayavim in shumot and masrot, and because they're chayavim in shumot and masrot, then you're giving it to them without notifying them of that fact, because they think they're getting matnot aniyim, which is patur from shumot and masrot. The truth is, you are being mafkirit, and when you're mafkirit, being mafkir, an item, is also patur. Hefker is patur from Shumot to Masrot. Later on, Tosfot mentions that it's not true hefker, because it's on hefker the aniyim, not the ashirim. So that may not be enough to make it patur from Trumot and Masrot. V'umichu b'yadam chachamim. And the chachamim objected to these three practices that they had. Now Gemara brings a brighter. Tan Rabbanan, Shishad Rim Asa Chizkiyah HaMelech. There were six things that Chizkiyah HaMelech did. Ashlosho Hodulo. On three of them, they praised him for doing them. Ashlosha Lo Hodulo. On the other hand, for three of them, they did not praise him. Yirer Atzamot Aviv Almita Shel Chavaleim. He took the bones of his father and he dragged them around on a bed of a rope. On a bed of rope. So, Hodulo. And they praised him. Not that, in general, that we want people to do things that denigrate the mate. For here, his father, Achaz, was a Rasha. And since his father was a Rasha, here, by doing this, Chizkiyah demonstrated what would be the punishment, what would be the end game for those that are Rishaim. And he caused those people that were acting in an inappropriate manner, in an evil way, to be more aware of what they were doing and realize that maybe it was time to do tshuva. Kichesh nechash nechoshet, he crushed the copper snake that was made by Moshe Rabbeinu in the Midbar, when the Jews were being bitten by the snakes because of their inappropriate actions, because of the way that they complained to Hashem. So the cure that was prescribed at that time was the Nechash Nechoshet, was the snake on the copper rod, Ve'Hodulo. And there again they praised him because it had been taken to be an Avodah Zarah. It was being misused or abused and being used as an Avodah Zarah. Today, the sign for the medical profession uses the Nechash HaNechoshet for the reason that it was the cure in the Midbar. But over there, it was the original from Moshe Rabbeinu, and it was being utilized as a type of a form of Avodah Zarah, got misappropriated. That happens numerous times. You have that in the Navi, where certain symbols or certain items that were put together later become a Avodah Zarah. You have it with Gidon, that the Nefod that he puts up there as a siman, and then after he passes away, it becomes a Avodah Zarah. People take the item that's a symbol and then start to worship it as if it's a god or a median to God. Ginez, Sefer Rufuot, he put into Ginezah the book of cures, Vehodulo, and again they praised him. Ginez, Sefer Rufuot, Rashi over here explains Ginez, Sefer Rufuot is, Dichtiv Atov Be'enecha Siti, you did what was good in my eyes, I mean that was the praise of Chizkiyahu. Barminim Bibrachot, She Ginez, Sefer Rufuot. It's because he put away the Sefer Rufuot, Fish Lo Ayadli Bam Nichna Lacholim, Ela Mitrapim Yad. So whenever they got sick, people were not taking that as a message from God that something was wrong, because all they had to do was get the book of cures, open up the book of cures, they had the cure, and they were done with it right away. And since they were done with it right away, it never brought them to the point where they did tshuva, or that they made them aware of the fact that something was wrong when they became ill. So he put away the Sefer Rufot. That is Rashi's interpretation. The Rambam over here in the Perush HaMishnayot, interestingly, this is not a Mishnah. Despite that fact, the Rambam in the Perush HaMishnayot says, this is a Tosefta, and I want to comment on it, because I feel that people misunderstood it and don't understand what the Sefer Rufot is. He brings two different interpretations as to what the Sefer Rufot is. One is that it's some sort of form of medicinal cures that involve a Greek term called Hasman that was used and were efficacious. But he was that it used unconventional ways to cure maybe alternative medicines, and people were misled to think that it was sorcery or witchcraft that caused the cure over here. So that's the Rambam's explanation. But then he launches into an explanation afterwards and he says, I want you to know, many other people explained it this way and they're completely wrong, which is that this was a book that had cures in it. And since it was a book of cures, they got rid of it. So he brings a mashal over there and he says that why would you ever have someone say that if you have a cure, you may not use it. Who says when you're sick, you can't go to the doctor? Right? Of course you can go to the doctor when you're sick. So who would say that if you had a Sefer Rufuot, that you can't use a Sefer Rufuot? And so he says those that explain it that way are completely wrong, because nobody would suggest that if you had a person who was starving and they had food available to them, you won't feed them. Of course you're going to feed them. So too, if someone's sick or ill and you have a way to cure it, of course you should cure it. And so that the Rambam rejects the explanation of Rashi completely because of this problem of why is this any different than going to the doctor?
But now that they have doctors curing it, after Hashem.
Right, but nobody says you can't go to the doctor. Even after the Ginez Sefer Rufot, that's the Rambam's point, is that nobody says you can't go to the doctor. Now, obviously Rashi sees a difference between the Sefer Rufot and going to the doctor in terms of the immediacy. of the cure, which is Rashi specifically says miyad. It happened right away. So when the cure is immediate and they didn't have to wait, that might have caused the problem over here, as opposed to when you go to a doctor, the cure is not necessarily immediate and there is still time and investment that's involved in getting cured, and that might give a, or lead to a difference in the opinion. The other thing the Rambam suggests is that the book Sefer Rufot both had in it poisons and their antidotes. And originally people used it for the antidotes to cure the poisons. Eventually there were some evil people that decided that the poisons were as important as the antidotes, and they started to use them to kill people as well. So that's why they put it into Geniza. Right. Valshlosha lohodulo. There were three things that Chizkiyahu Melech did that they did not agree to. Kitzeitz daltot shel heichal, v'shigran lemelech Ashur. He tries to appease the king of Ashur by cutting down the doors of the heichal and sending them as a gift to the Melech Ashur. So that's something that they don't agree, because he should have believed in a Kodesh Baruch Hu. He should have trusted that Hashem was going to help him out and not try to appease him with using parts of the Mikdash to appease Melech Ashur. Satam me Gichon Yom v'lo dulo. He closed up the spring of the Gichon, the upper spring of the Gichon, and they did not agree with him. He knew that Melech Ashur was coming to lay siege to the city of Yerushalayim. In order to hide the water source of Yerushalayim, they basically retract the Gichon, spring of the Gichon, underground to bring it inside the city of Ir David, in order that the people of Ashur, when they come and lay siege, would not have water, but Yerushalayim would still have supplies of water. That's still there today. You can go to Yerushalayim and see Chizkiyahu's tunnels. You can actually walk through the Chizkiyahu's tunnels. It's a fantastic tour in Ir David. It's a fantastic thing to do. And in Chizkiyahu's tunnel, you see that they bring it from the original spring. That is, the Gichon, they bring it from outside the city. There's a tunnel that was dug that brings it inside of Ir David, into the city of Ir David, as well as the fact that they found an inscription on the wall in the middle. They had dug from both sides. They tunneled from the side of the Gichon, from the spring itself, and they tunneled from the side of Ir David. And then they meet in the middle, and there's an inscription on the wall talking about they are dedicated to the meeting of the two sides. You can see it's uneven over there. I mean, they didn't get it exact, but they got pretty close. And there's an inscription that basically, right, that they got to the same point, right? It's pretty amazing. But they inscribed over there that on this day and this time, that they, time of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, that they got together and they were finished up the Gichon. So you have evidence of the fact that they did this. Here the Chachamim say that it was not a good idea, because again, he should have been boteach b'Kodesh Baruch Hu. Hashem said that he was going to protect him and make sure that Melech Ashur was not successful in the siege of Yerushalayim, and that should have been enough. Iber Nisan bin Nisan, v'lo hodulo. In Nisan, he made a leap year, and they did not agree with him. Now, truthfully, the psukim, if you look at them in Divrei Hayamim, it sounds like that all he did was push it off to Pesach Sheni. The people are tmei; they don't have a sufficient number of people that are tehorim, and he realizes that to make Pesach, which they hadn't done in a long time because of the time of his father, there was Avodah Zarah, Tumah, nobody was practicing Pesach. And again, they made this Pesach, which was a big, we call it revival movement, but the people were not tehorim in order to do it. So he postpones it till the Chodesh Hasheni, to the second month, which it sounds like he makes Pesach Sheni for the entire Am. That's what it sounds like in the Navi. On the other hand, the Chachamim, Darshan, that he didn't actually postpone it to the second month, but rather he made it into a leap year. He realized that he wasn't able to do it, so he made a leap year, and he buried Nisan ben Nisan, and he did it in Nisan itself. Now we have a principle, you're not allowed to make a leap year once Nisan comes in or enters. The Gemara, the Chazal, discussed the fact that it wasn't in Nisan, but rather it was on the 30th day of Adar. So the 30th day of Adar, which has the potential to be Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and since it already has the potential to be Rosh Chodesh Nisan, Chazal believed he should not be Me'abir the Shana at that point in time, and yet he was, in order to postpone the Pesach in that year. And they did not agree with him because of that reason. Now the Gemara is going to go through the items in our Mishnah. The first one is Markivim Tekalim Kol Hayom, that Bnei Yericho used to graft the trees all day long. Hei Abdi, what did they do? So I'm Rabbi Yehuda, Maiti Asadara, they brought a fresh myrtle, a moist myrtle, Vishikra de Daphna, and the liquid or the juice of the bay fruit, Bekimcha desare, and barley flour, derami b'mana de lochalfele arbin yom, that was placed into a utensil and was freshly milled within the last 40 days. Amaratech luhu, and he boils them together, v'shadalo de dikla bilibe, and he pours it into the heart of the palm. V'chol dekai b'arba oti de, anything within 4 amot of that palm, ilo abdile hochi, if it does not get the same salve or potion, savi la outer, it dries up or withers immediately. So it was some sort of potion or salve that strengthened the palm tree, but in strengthening the palm tree, it also killed anything else that was around it. So that's what they were practicing or doing on Erev Pesach. That's one possibility. Rav Acha b'Rei d'Rava Amar, Mandche Gufra Dichra L'Nukupta, that they took grafted a male into a female. As Rashi explains over here, that one of them bears fruit and the other one does not bear fruit. So they took the fruit-bearing tree and placed it into the non-fruit-bearing tree in order to graft it so that it could grow fruit. Correct. That's how you do it with certain items today, where they've created like seedless oranges or seedless items. They can't reproduce. The way that they reproduce them is through grafting.
And they actually do this with dates.
Dates as well. They take the male, which does have, supposedly, I'm not sure I understand why male or fish, but whichever one produces fruit, take the female, which does not produce fruit, and then they graft on top of it the male that does produce fruit. Rashi says it that way, but it's interesting. I think earlier in the Masechta we saw the opposite, which was that the male only produces fruit that never ripen, and the female produces fruit that does ripen. So, I don't know. Rashi over here gives the other explanation, which is they take Kufra, Dichwa, Anaf, Shel Rach, Shel Dekel, Zachar, Markivo, Bestak, Shel Dekel, Nekeva, takes it, Sedek, Shel Dekel, Nekeva, puts the male into the female, Mune, Shel Dekel, Nekeva, and Osa Pirot, that the female does not produce any fruit. Oh, it was an Erev Pesach was the problem, not the grafting that was the problem. It's not a mixing of species, so it's not a problem here in terms of Kilei Zeraim. It's just the problem that they were doing this on the 14th. The other possibility Rashi gives is grafting a young tree onto an older, they take a young branch and they're putting on an older branch. Other classic cases of grafting that they were doing over here. Korchin et Shema. So here's a problem that they sandwiched Shema. Heche Abdi, what were they doing wrong when they sandwiched Shema? Amar Rav Yehuda, Omrim Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, Velo Yehu Mafsikim. They did not break. Rav Amar, Mafsikim Ayu, they did take a break, Elashi Omrim, Hayom, Alev Avecha. That they did not pause after the word Hayom, but rather said it, Hayom Alev Avecha. Today it's on your heart. Demashma Hayom Alev Avecha, that today it's on your heart, Velo Machar Alev Avecha, but not tomorrow. In that they didn't parse the Pasuk in a way that it makes it sound like Hayom, meaning that in the present, or every day, and then stop or pause for a second and say Alev Avecha, to say that every day or every moment it has to be Alev Avecha. There's a requirement of being Alev Avecha, but rather they put them together and said Hayom Alev Avecha to sound, make it sound like today it's on your heart, tomorrow it doesn't have to be on your heart. That's Rav's explanation. The first explanation of Rav Yehuda, it's not clear what it says. Loya Mafsikim doesn't say what they're not Mafsik from. It just gives you the Pasuk of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Echad and doesn't tell you what they're not Mafsik from. That leads to numerous explanations within the Rishonim. I'm going to read a little more of the Gemara, then we'll come back and discuss it. Tanu Banan, Ketzad Ayu Korchim Et Hashema, Omrim Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Velo Mafsikim, Divrei Rabbi Meir. So we have a Braita now that supports it, Tosefta that supports this difference of opinion within the Amoraim. We have it in the Tanaim now, which is Rabbi Meir says they were not Mafsik. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Maskima Yelosh Omrim, Baruch Shem Kavod Machuto Leolam Vaed. Rather, they did not say Baruch Shem Kavod. So that was their error. Vanan, my time, I'm reading late. So why do we say, it's not found in the Psukim. You go to Parshat Et Chanan, you see Shema Yisrael, goes to Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and then the next Pasuk is Vafta Et Hashem Elokecha. B'chol Levavcha, B'chol Nafshecha, B'chol Me'odecha. So why, over here, do we all of a sudden insert a Pasuk that does not exist in Parshat Et Chanan, in the Parsha of Shema? So they didn't do that, but okay, why do we do it? So Kedarish Rav Shimon ben Lakish, or it's Rav Shimon ben Pazi. Dam Rav Shimon ben Lakish, Vayikra Yaakov el ben Av, Vayomer Hesvu, Vagidu Lachem. So he says, gather together, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen at the Acharit Hayamim, what's going to happen at the end of the day. Bikesh Yaakov lagalot ben Av, Ketz Hayamin. Yaakov wanted to reveal to his children, Ketz Hayamin. Now this is very important. Just going to make a note over here. Ketz Hayamin, right, most people translate as being the end of days, which happens to be true that it is the end of days, but not because Ketz Hayamin means the end of days. The Yamin, they look as an Aramaic word, as being the Aramaic word, which is Ketz Hayamin, would be the end of days. The problem with that is here, we're quoting something that was done in Eretz Yisrael, which is Rav Shimon ben Lakish, who's speaking in Eretz Yisrael, which is quoted in Hebrew. So the word here is Ketz Hayamin, means the end of the right, and not the end of days, which is mistranslated. Most Sidurim, if you look at them, in Yigdal, it says Yishlach the Ketz Hayamin, they translate it as the end of days. Rashi over here explains what does it mean, the Ketz Hayamin. First Rashi, on the wide line at the bottom of Rashi, Hashem pulled back his right hand, the hand with which he wages battle against the enemy. Right? We say that in Azir Shir, that Hashem uses his right hand to wage battle against the enemy. He pulled that back because we're in the Zman HaGalut, that God doesn't intervene and wage war on behalf of Bnei Israel. So the Ketzei Yamin is that the point of time when Hashem's hand comes forward again, the right hand comes back, it is the end of days, but it's not because Ketzei Yamin is the end of days, but it's because when Hashem will battle or wage war on behalf of Bnei Yisrael and take out the enemy. But it comes to the word Ketzei Yamin from the right hand, not from Ketzei Yamin, meaning the Aramaic for Yamim being the end of days. And then all of a sudden the Shechina leaves Yaakov Avinu. Amar Hashem Chas V'Shalom Yesh V'Mitati. Whether it's psul or pasul, maybe there's something wrong with my bed, whether it's referencing that there's a psul in the mitah, or it's a pasul, means that someone is pasul. Avram, she had some imenu Yishmael, Avram, who had Yishmael out of his two children, Avi Yitzchak, my father Yitzchak, she had some imenu Esav, Samrulo Banav, so his children, the Shvatim respond to him and say, Shema Yisrael. Over here, Yisrael means literally Yisrael Yaakov, means really Shema Yaakov. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So they make declaration of their belief in Hashem, in the unity and singularness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Amru, Kishem She'em Bilibcha El Echad, just like in your heart, there's only one God. Kach Em Bilibeinu El Echad. So too in our heart, there's only one God. Bota Sha'ah, Ptach Yaakov Avinu Ve'amah. Yaakov Avinu immediately answers and says, Baruch, Shem Kevod, Utah Le'udam Va'ed. So he has that response that Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Ve'ed. So Amri Abonon, Hechid Navid, what are we going to do now? Emruno, Lo Amro Rosh Erabinu. If they say it, Moshenu didn't say it. I mean, it's not found in the Torah, so how can you say it? Nomruhu, we're not going to say it, we're going to not mention it. Amro Yaakov. Yaakov did say it, so how can we skip it? Itkinu She'omrim Oto B'chashai. They made a takana that they should say it quietly, in an undertone. So that's the practice of saying Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad out loud. And then Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed quietly to oneself. For this reason that we want to say it because of Yaakov Avinu, but we don't want to say it out loud because it's not found in the Pesukim. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Amar Debei Rabbi Ami, Mashal Bat Melech, Shericha Tzikeg Dera. It's like a parable to a mashal, to a princess who smells the, whether it's a spicy pudding or some sort of delicacy food that she smells, and she desires the food. Im Tomar Yesh Lagnai. If she says that she wants the food, it's something beneath her dignity to ask for something. And the fact that she desires this food, all of a sudden she has this lust for this type of food. Lo tamar, she doesn't say anything, yesh latzar. Then she's going to be in pain. She's going to have hunger pains and feeling of desire for this food. So what do they do? Yitzchil abadal leviyah v'chashai. Their servants bring it to her privately or quietly. They do it without anybody else noticing. So they satisfy her need. But they don't make it into a public issue where she's embarrassed by it. So over here, by us saying it quietly or in an undertone, we accomplish the purpose that which she set out to do, which is to say it, but we do it in a way that doesn't cause consternation because it's not found in the Torah. In certain places, they instituted that they should say it out loud, because of the questions of the minim. The minim who start to question, what is this that you're adding into the Torah? You're adding something extra into the Torah. What are you saying in an undertone? So they went ahead and they said it out loud so there would be no questions about exactly what they were saying after they said Shema Yisrael. Ubenardar, the lecha minim, ad hashto, amela b'chashai. So Ubenardar, where they didn't have the problem minim, they continued to say it quietly or privately, which is our practice today, to say it privately or quietly. Alright, so there's a number of questions that you have to ask here. One is which, why don't we say it quietly on Yom Kippurim? Why do we say it out loud on Yom Kippurim? It's well known, the reason why, but it doesn't necessarily make so much sense. Which is, right, based on this Gemara, it doesn't really explain why, which is that on Yom Kippurim we're like Malachim. And since we're like Malachim, therefore we say it out loud on Yom Kippurim, implying that the Malachim do say it out loud. But that has nothing to do with the story over here. What does that have to do with the Yaakov Avinu? What does it have to do with the fact that it's not written in the Torah? So that's number one. We'll come back to that in 1 second. The first thing I want to deal with is Korchim et HaShema. Of course, sandwiching the Shema, which says that they were not mafsik. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Lo mafsikim. They did not stop. They did not break. Where did they not break? What was the problem? So Rashi claims over here that Bein Echad Levahavto. They did not break between the end of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad and the beginning of the next pasuk, which is Vahavta. Before the entering of Baruch Shem Kavod, meaning that they didn't say Baruch Shem Kavod, So if you don't say Baruch Shem Kavod, then they went straight from Shema into Vahavta. Rashi says that's inappropriate. Kahafsik, because you need to be mafsik ben kabbalat o machut shemaim l'dvarim achirim. You have to separate between the acceptance of o machut shemaim, which is Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, is a declaration. That's a declaration that Hashem is the singular and only God. And then afterwards, Vahavta, which is the Lashon Tzivui, is a commandment. So there we act or we repeat that which Moshe Rabbeinu said to us, which is the Tzivui, that you must love God, Vahavta Hashem Elokecha. As opposed to Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, we repeat what Moshe Rabbeinu says, but over there we are doing it as a declaration. Not really like Moshe Rabbeinu said it, so therefore we're saying, but rather a declaration of our own. Shema Yisrael, we're turning to all of Klal Yisrael and saying, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So they act or function in different ways. In one of them, we're making a declaration, and the other one, we're repeating what Moshe said, and it's a tzivui. And therefore, it's appropriate to stop after the Echad of Shema Yisrael before you begin the Vahavta to differentiate between the Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemaim and the next part, which is a quotation from Moshe Rabbeinu that tells us what our obligations are. So that's what Rashi says, what they didn't do, and that was what was inappropriate over here. The other possibility, again, we said before, is that they didn't say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. And Rashi brings the other possibility, Itigarsi Shayomim Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto B'Kol Ram. They used to say it out loud, which was the objection over here, is that they said it out loud instead of saying it quietly, like was prescribed in the Gemara. So those are three different possibilities as to what Korchim et HaShema is. If you look in Tosafot over here, he brings an alternative. The alternative is, Zayom Afsikin Ben Shema Yisrael L'Shem. They did not stop between Shema Yisrael and Hashem. They said Shema Yisrael Hashem. So over there, the mashma, domer l'shem, Shema Yisrael, v'yanim. Sounds like they're demanding of God that they listen. Shema Yisrael Hashem. So that Hashem listen to what Bnei Yisrael are saying and answer them. So that was inappropriate and that they should parse it in that manner. The Roma brings down, and the Darche Moshe brings down that the problem here is that you have to be mafsik actually in three places. Within the Shema Yisrael, which they have to say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And that actually has to be parsed into three sections. And he brings alternative reasons, not just the reason of Tosafot over here, that it's Shema Yisrael, Hashem, right? Then you have parsing. When you parse it in that way, it doesn't make sense. Because then you say Shema Yisrael, Hashem, and then Elokeinu. How does that make sense? So in order to make it make sense, you say Shema Yisrael, which is the declaration. Then you have, what is that declaration? Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem was our God, Hashem Echad is the, also Hashem is our Echad. So there he says you have to break it up into three parts, and that's the proper way to do it, and that's the possibility of what Lo Yu Mafsikim was, that they did not stop. So that's one possibility, is that they did not stop in the proper locations within Shema Yisrael. The other possibility, what Rashi brought over here, is that they did not stop after Echad, which would mean today, you'd also have to stop after Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. Because, depending on what you think Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed is, you have to be mafsik both after the Echad of Shema Yisrael, before you say Baruch Shem, and then you also have to be mafsik after Baruch Shem, before you start the Ahavta, to separate between each of the items. Now, there are others, like Levush, and others who believe that the Baruch Shem is part of Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, so that would not necessarily necessitate a gapping between the Echad and the Baruch Shem, although there are others that believe that you should stop anyway, because the Echad, you're supposed to be Marich in the Dalit. And if you go straight into Baruch Shem, then you're not Marich in the Dalit, and that's problematic. We, the Halacha, I brought you all the Makor for this, the Halacha that would break down all of these items, that you do all of these things, that we parse the Shema Yisrael into those three sections, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, we're Mafsik after the word Echad, and then we're Marich in the Dalit, then we say Baruch Shem, Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed, then we're Mafsik again, and start the Ahavta to Hashem Elokecha, plus we say Baruch Shem Kavod Machuto in an undertone, plus we say Hayom, and then Alev Avecha, not Hayom Alev Avecha. So we pause after Hayom, and we have the same thing in Vayayim Shemoa, that you pause after the word Hayom, also that you should pause there, same problem as you have in Vahavta. So Rishinim bring all of those down. The Rabbeinu Yona, the Tamidi Rabbeinu Yona, mentioned also the possibility that you're supposed to say Shema Yisrael with the Ta'amim. You're supposed to say it with the trup of the Torah, because that gives you the proper punctuation and the proper stops. And when the Lo Yu Mafsikim was that they did not say it with the trup of the Torah. That's what the Rabbeinu Yonah says or suggests, and therefore, again, the Loch is brought down that one should say it with the trup, say Shema Yisrael, as if they were laning it min ha-Torah. So that addresses this problem of Kochim et HaShema. Again, I brought you from the Yushalmi, the Tosefta, all the different reasons that are brought down, as well how the Rishonim do it. You can see it in the Makorot that I sent out last night. The second issue is, which is a much bigger issue, is what's this Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Vo'ed? Why do we say it quietly, and why do we say it out loud on Yom HaKippurim? So the Bach, as well as the Bush, bring down, with regards to Hilchot Yom HaKippurim, they bring down an alternative Midrash. And that Midrash, they say, B'Korim Kriyat Shema B'Brechuta, on Yom HaKippurim, you read Kriyat Shema with its Brachot, V'Noagim Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Vo'ed B'Kol Ram. And the Minhag is to say Baruch Shem Kavod on Yom HaKippurim out loud. Mishum. Why? Shematzinu b'midrash. We find in the midrash, which is kishalam Moshe l'marom. This is the Varim Rabbo and the Midrash Rabbo. When Moshe went up to Shemaim, Shema l'malachei asherit sheyom mekalsim l'Kodesh Baruch Hu Baruch Shem Kavod. They were heard that they were giving praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Vo'ed. V'orida l'Yisrael. And Moshe brought that secret down to B'nai Yisrael. V'tziv alayim nomro b'chashay. And he told them to say it quietly. Mashal Adam, Shaganav Chefetz Mipaltrin Shel Melech. It's like someone who steals an object from the king's palace. That no, the Ishtom, and he gives it to his wife. He says, Ramallah, Al Titkashtibo Ela Betina, Betoch Veitcha. You wear this, keep it inside the house. Don't go outside publicly and wear this, because then they're going to know that it was taken. So it's over here. Me too. Kain, Becholah Shana Umrim Oto Belachash. All year round, we say it quietly. Aval Yom Kippurim Shanaka Anu Kemalachia Sharit. Like we are like the angels. Aminan Bibidrash Veitileel. Therefore, Mimo Toba Farhesia Bakuram, because now we're like the angels, so we're not stealing anymore because we are like angels, and the angels do say it. So that's in a different midrash. It's a nice midrash, and it would explain why we said it out loud in Yom HaKippurim, but the main issue or the problem that you have with it, and the Eliyahu Zuta already mentions that is, wait a minute, back in Samach Vov, when they quote this, both the Levush and the Tur, when they quote it over there, they quote it as being the midrash that they brought from this Gemara over here. So they bring the Midrashim, and they never reconcile between them. They never deal with the fact that they bring two different reasons for why Baruch Shem Kavod is said. That's a little bit questionable as to why they do that, or why they separate between the Midrashim. There is a Maral that speaks about it, and then the Pachad Yitzchak, Rav Hutner, and the Pachad Yitzchak for Yom HaKippurim, in Mamar Hei, Perek Bet, spends a large amount of time on this, explaining what the difference is, and why there actually might be two aspects to Shema Yisrael, which is that there, one midrash says, we say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Vo'ed. We're embarrassed to say it out loud. We're embarrassed to say it out loud because it was a stolen item. And therefore, it's something that we keep quiet because we stole it from the Malachim. On the other hand, there's another version of Baruch Shem Kavod, like our Gemara says over here, which is that we really are proud of saying it. We would say it out loud. It's a problem. It's just that it's not found in the Psukim. So we keep it quiet, not because it's something that is beneath our dignity or something that's wrong, but rather something that we would say and is appropriate over here, just that we're trying to balance between it being found in the Torah and not. So he explains that there are actually two aspects to Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Vo'ed. Now Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Vo'ed, it was used as a response in the Mikdash. Instead of saying Amen in the Mikdash, they used to say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Vo'ed. And through that, we know that the proper response to the revelation or experiencing the Shekhinah is Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Vo'ed. And that's what's happening over here by Yaakov Avinu, that when you experience the Shekhinah, then you say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Vo'ed. Because that's the appropriate and right response to experience of meeting the Shekhinah, you say Baruch Shem. And the same thing, the way you say a Brocha in the Mikdash, you use the Shem Hashem, but you pronounce it with the proper Otiyot, and you pronounce the name Hashem. And because of that, you have a Gilui Shekhinah that's involved in Mikdash, and therefore the appropriate answer or response is Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Vo'ed. The translation of which is very similar to Yehi Shmei Rabo Mevorach Le'Olam Omei Omaya. It's very similar, the translation, a similar idea of what you're saying, which is that is a response, the Kiddush Hashem is a response to Shekhinah. On the other hand, you could suggest that Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Vo'ed is problematic, which is because we're human beings and not Malachim, therefore it's inappropriate for us to say Baruch Shem, and therefore we cover it or we hide it. What that difference has to do is the Shem Hashem. When we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, the Shem Hashem that's spelled is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which we know is the Shem Hashem, the name of Hashem, which we saw before in the Gemara in Psachim, is the Shem Hashem that is written but not pronounced. When we pronounce it as the Shem Adanut, the Shem of God, which implies Adoshem, or mastery of the world. So the true revelation of what should be said, B'Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, is, it should be a revelation of the Shekhinah. It should be that you use the shame Yud Kei Vav Kei. So b'machshava, or what a real intent is, l'shma Yisrael, is to have the shame Hashem as Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is a revelation or part of the Shekhinah. And therefore the proper response to that is Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto the Olam Vaed. And that's like what happens by Yaakov Avinu. The way the Maharal expresses it, because Yaakov Avinu is a man of spirituality, and since he is the appropriate one to save the Shleimut, therefore there's a proper response is Baruch Shem, similar to what we do in the Mikdash. So that's why it's appropriate in that case to say Baruch Shem, because there's the Shekhinah, and therefore Baruch Shem is appropriate in that way. That's what we have from Yaakov Avinu. Now, on the other hand, it's appropriate to say it quietly, because on the other hand, when we do say Shema Yisrael, even though our intent is to say it with the Shem Havaya, in the end, we can only pronounce it. When it comes to articulating it, we articulate it as Adoshem. And because of that, it's a deficiency in us. The deficiency is the articulation doesn't meet the intent. And that is because the Shem Hashem is pronounced as Adoshem instead of Yud Kei Vav Kei. And therefore we say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Olam Ve'ed. There we say B'chashai, because we're embarrassed that we can't say it. We haven't reached the point where the statement or our articulation is the same as our machshava. And so he says there are two sides of the same coin over here. The fact that we say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Olam Ve'ed. One side, or one hand, we are responding to our intent, which is the relation of Shekhinah, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Olam Ve'ed, which is like Yaakov Avinu. On the other hand, we are responding to the Shekhinah, but acknowledging our weakness of being human beings. And therefore, we can only say Ado Shem and not Yud Kei Vav Kei. And so because of that, we say it quietly, not like the Malachim and Yom HaKippurim, when we have the true Gilui Shekhinah, and when the articulation meets the Machshavat Halev, meaning that we have reached that elevation of Tahara and Kapara, on that day, then we can say Baruch Shem out loud, because on that day, both of them meet. Meaning that the Shem Adonu, the articulation meets that of the Machshavat Halev. So that's how the Pachad Yitzchak explains this. It's a beautiful explanation, but it's a way to reconcile between the two midrashim, which are difficult otherwise to explain. All right, Tana Rabbanan. Shisha dvarim asu anshei Yericho. Shosha birtzon chachamim, shosha shlo birtzon chachamim. The anshei Yericho did six things, three of them with the permission of the chachamim, or with the acquiescence of the chachamim, and three of them that were not with the acquiescence of the chachamim. Ve'elu shir b'tzon chachamim. These are the ones that were done with the permission of the chachamim. Markivim tekalim kol yom, korchim et hashmab, gotzrim lifnei ha'omer. Ve'elu shalo b'tzon chachamim, gotzim lifnei ha'omer, portzim pratzot b'ginoteem u'pardesoteem, nachil neshel aniyim b'shnei b'tzor b'shabatot v'yom tovim. They used to open up their fences, allow the aniyim to come in and eat the fruit that dropped off the trees in years of famine on Shabbat and Yom Tov. Again, the same problem being the fruits dropping off the trees on Shabbat and Yom Tov. Matirim gabzio shel ekdesh v'shecharuv v'shel shikma. And they allowed the growths that were given to ekdesh of the charuv and the shikma. Divrei Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir says that the differentiation here is between those that the chamim acquiesced to and those that the chamim did not acquiesce to. Amalei Rabbi Yehuda, im b'ritzon chamim ayosim. They did it with the permission of the chachamim. Yei kol adam osim kein. Then why is it unique to the anshei Yericho? Everybody should be doing this. Everybody's practice should have been this way. So it's obviously it's not that way, but rather, Ella, Elu Belu Shalom Bitzon Chachamim. All practices of the Anshei Yericho were not with the stamp of approval of the Chachamim. Hayosim, Ashlosham Ichu Biadam, Shloshalam Ichu Biadam. Rabbi Yehuda is obviously the author of our Mishnah, which is that three they objected to, and the other three they did not object to, even though they did not acquiesce to their behavior. Felu Shloshalam Ichu Biadam, these are things that they did not object to or did not publicly state that it was wrong. With Markivim to Kaliyim Kolayom, Korchim et Hashmav, Kotsim Begodshim Lifnei Omer. Ve'elu Shemichu Biyadam, and these are the ones that they did object to, which is Matirim Gamzeo Shel Hekdesh V'Choruv Shel Shikma. They allowed the growths of Hekdesh in the carob trees and the sycamores. Pratzim Pratzot Beginoteim U'Perdeseim Nachil Neshel Aniyim V'Shabtot V'Yom Tovim V'Shnei Batzoret. They allowed the fruit to fall off the trees to be eaten by the Aniyim on Shabbat and Yom Tov. Notim Peyali Yerek, again, which is the items that are mentioned in our Mishnah, Michu Biyadam, and those they objected to in this case. V'savar Rabbi Yehuda Ktzira Shlo B'tzon Chachamimi. It's really true that Rabbi Yehuda, if you remember here, I mentioned the Mishnah, Rashi eliminates Ktzirat Omer from the Mishnah. Over here, in Rabbi Meir's statement, it says Gochim Lifnei Omer. But in Rabbi Yehuda's statement, it says Kotzrim B'Gochim Lifnei Omer. He adds in Ktzira. So why does he add in Kotzrim over here? So that's what the Gemara says. Do Rabbi really believe that the Ktzira Shlo B'tzon Chachamimi? That's not. Anshei Yericho kotzim lifnei omer birtzon chachamim. V'gotzim lifnei omer shelo birtzon chachamim. That they did it with the permission of chachamim. V'lo michu biadam chachamim. And the chachamim did not object. Objection of the chachamim is the position of Rabbi Yehuda. According to Rabbi Meir, it was either the chachamim did like or they didn't like it. Whereas according to Rabbi Yehuda, they didn't like anything. They just didn't object to certain items. So if the Breiter or the Tosefta is saying, lo michu biadam, That's, of course, the position of Rabbi Yehuda. And in the position of Rabbi Yehuda, we see over here that it says that they were kotsrim, birtzon chachamim, that they harvested with the permission of the chachamim. They were godesh, shalom birtzon chachamim. So, man, shmaylei damar michu velo michu, Rabbi Yehuda, v'tani kotsrim, birtzon chachamim. So, man says, limateich, litameich, miyarbahav. According to your reasoning, then there are four items over here, because if you look at the list now, where the chachamim objected, that was Pea Yerek, was the Perot and Oshrim, and Kotsrim Vig Kotsrim Lifnei Omer. There's actually four items over here. So it's obvious that the word Kotsrim here is unnecessary or
superfluous.
Therefore, Tamei Chani Arba Hava Elasami Mikan Ketzira, drop Ketzira out of the Breitol, meaning that it's inappropriate to have Ketzira here, because Ketzira was beer on the Chachamim, even according to Rabbi Yehuda. And again, with support Rashi's understanding in the Mishnah that the word Ketzira should not be there. Matrim comes the Yochel Ekdesh V'Shacharu V'Shal Shikma. They were matir, the gross of Ekdesh that came from the carob and the sycamores that were used for their korot. Amru Avotenu lo dishu el korot. Our forefathers only were matish the beams that come out of them. Vanu natir nikam ziyochel ekdesh v'shacharu v'shalma. We're going to just use the other growth from it because that's not their intent. V'gidulim abayim l'achar mikan askina. And we're dealing with growth that comes after the Ekdesh. V'sari l'akimanda marayin mila b'gidulim. And they hold like the opinion that says there's no problem mi'ilah. Mi'ilah means misappropriation of Ekdesh. There's no problem misappropriation of Ekdesh when it comes to growths that happen after your Makdish the tree. Rabbanan Savre, Nihid, the Mi'ilaleka, Isura Mi'aika. When you talk about Mi'ila, misappropriation of Ekdesh, that comes with a certain punishment that comes along with it. There's a monetary penalty, their karmanot that you bring. So the one who says that there's no punishment of Mi'ila, or it's not Mi'ila, simply means that it doesn't qualify to be called Mi'ila and all the trappings that come with it. But it's still Asur. It's not that it's not Mi'ila, it's Mutar. It's not Mi'ila, it's Asur. So the Chachamim say it's Asur. And that's why they objected to them acting in this way. They were doing something that was a sur, even though there was no mi'ila. And so these are one of the three items, the first of the three items that they objected to. Okay, now we're betzim pretzot. Amar ul, amar bishim et lakish, machloke bishel mechadot. Machloke here is about the heavy, the weighted ones. The dates, they're at the top of the tree, that are up by the clusters or by the leaves of the palm tree. So they fall off and then they get caught up there in the top of the tree. So now the machloket here is mechabdot. The rabbanan savi gazin and shemei yalev yitlosh. Our fear is that he'll go and take the ones that are at the top, the loose ones at the top, and then he'll pick the ones that are still attached. Because he has to get up to the tree, the top of the tree, to get the ones that are loose, he'll also pick the ones that are attached. Machayricho savi lo gazin and shemei yitlosh. We don't worry about the fact that they'll detach the ones that are attached. Abashel ben kipin divreko mutar. The ones that are caught in the actual part of the trunk of the tree, everybody says that's mutar, because over there, they're not going to reach up to the point where it is near the attached dates, which are the clusters up top, so they could remove them without reaching that. So Amarle, we have an argumar rova, the box changes it to rabo, va muksot ninu. Forget about the fact of whether it's shemi yitlosh, the problem is that it's mukse. And if it's mukse, then how can you take them down? Okay, before we do that, here is a makluket Rashi and Tosafot, what is actually happening here. Rashi says that these fruits detached on Shabbat and on Yom Tov. So the problem is that they're detached in Shabbat and Yom Tov. So our first problem is that we don't want you going up the tree to take them off because Shema Yitlosh. We're worried about you detaching from the attached ones on the tree. Then besides that, you have a problem with Muksev. It's because they had detached on Shabbat and Yom Tov itself. Benesh Meshot, they were still attached. They were Asurin. And now they're only detached on Shabbat itself. So since they detached on Shabbat itself, they are problematic. There's a problem with Muksev. That's the way Rashi reads it. Oh, very good. So that's exactly what Tosafot says. Tosafot says we have a separate issue, which is you're not allowed to be mishtamesh with mechubar. You're not allowed to use a tree on Shabbat. Exactly for what Fred said here. You're not allowed to climb a tree, use a tree on Shabbat, because afraid you break off branches, you'll snap things. You're not allowed to climb on a tree on Shabbat. So he says, I don't understand this whole explanation over here. What happened to the problem of climbing the tree or going up the tree? Therefore, Tosafot explains over here that the fruit's actually detached before Shabbat and Yom Tov. Fruits detached before Shabbat and Yom Tov, and then they fall to the ground on Shabbat and Yom Tov. Originally, they're up in the tree, they're caught either in the Mechabdot, or they're caught in the Kippim. And then they fall down to the ground. And when they fall down to the ground, now they're coming to take them on Shabbat. So our fear is that if they fell from the Mechabdot, then people are going to think, well, just like you're taking the Mechabdot, they can go up and take from the clusters. Or from the ones that fell from the Kippim, we don't worry about them going up and climbing up because they came from the Kippim. So therefore, we don't worry about it. So they're not muksa because they fell off before Shabbat. Then, what's the Gemara saying? Va muksa ninu. So over here, their muksa ninu is that we're afraid that they're going to climb the tree, which is a separate issue. But Tosafot says the muksa problem here is that they were on the tree, Benesh Mashot. And so since they're on the tree and not reachable before Shabbat because the tree, you can't climb the tree, therefore they're Muksa because you can climb the tree. Now, the obvious problem with Tosafot's explanation is, how do you tell the difference when you have fruit on the floor, whether they came from the Mechabdot or the Kippin? Over here, he's saying that the difference is they're separated before Shabbat or Yom Tov. They fall on Shabbat and Yom Tov to the ground. And now it's a difference whether they fell from the Mechabdot or they fell from the Kippin. How do you differentiate? How do you know when you come on the floor and you're looking at these fruits, how do you know the difference? And that's the assumption based on this explanation of the Ri, that there's some sort of difference between those that fall from the Kippim and those that fall from the Mechabdot, which is not so clear. And Tosfot himself mentions that question on himself. How do you differentiate? It's not clear here how you would distinguish. But he doesn't like Rashi's interpretation because of the problem of Mishtanish B'Yilan, which you raised over here to Fred. Right, so now the Gemara says, okay, if you want to say that there's no problem with Muksa over here because they were Uyin, they were okay, Ben Ashmashot, because Oel B'Chazil Orvin. If you're bringing up ravens, they would eat them even when they're attached to the tree. So therefore it's ra'ui, it's not muksit. So when it says, hashta mukhan adam lovim mukhan neklavim, something that was ra'ui for adam is not considered mukhan to dogs. That's not Rabbi Yehuda Merim Loita Nevela Merim Shabbat. If you have an animal that dies on Shabbat itself, so coming into Shabbat it was still alive. Coming into Shabbat it was ra'ui li adam. Now either it was ra'ui li adam because, according to the Ri is because it was alive, and anything that's possibly could be eaten by, potentially eaten by Adam, you leave as being food for Adam. You don't assume you're going to give it to the animals, you're going to give it to human beings. That's one way to express it. The other way, Tosafot brings down from Rabbi Yosef, that he suggests that over here, that even if it was a problem to shecht it on Shabbat, nevertheless, it would still be a problem for the klavim. The Ri understands you have a potential for the man to eat this animal. You can't shecht it. So technically it doesn't belong to man, but because potentially it's human food, you won't give it to the animals. And then Rabbi Yosef believes even if there's no problem of shechitan, Shabbat, it would still have this issue there. So now, if you have muchan adam, lo muchan klavim, so therefore, when it comes to Shabbat, the animal dies, you can't give it to the dog, because you didn't have any intent to give it to the dog coming into Shabbat. Therefore, Muchan Ravim, Muchan Adam, you're going to suggest there that something that a raven can eat, therefore now a man could eat it, just because ravens can eat it doesn't mean you don't transform or you don't move. Transfer this idea that it's Muchan from one category, that you move it to another category of species. Muchan Ravim, Muchan Adam, I'm like, yes. Muchan adam lovim, muchan klavim. That which is muchan adam is not muchan klavim. To chomid chazin ish lo mekatz lemi date. Anything that's really for a human being, he doesn't push out of his mind, so the dogs don't get it. Muchan ravim having muchan adam. Something that's good for the ravens is good for the mankind too, or human beings. Because chomid chazin ish date ilave. He has his mind on it because it's now ro'oi because of the ravens, and because it's ro'oi for the ravens, he'll keep it in mind as well because it could be human food if it comes off. So in both cases, we're going to go the tzad that it goes to the human beings. And so therefore, it's not a stira in this case. Now the machloket is only with the fruits that drop on the trunk of the tree. From there, either according to Rashi, you're taking them from there. According to Tosafot, they fell from there. The Rabbanan Zavi Muchan Oravim Lo Avi Muchan Adam. The Chachamim suggests that Muchan Oravim is not Muchan Adam. V'anshei Riechol Zavi Muchan Oravim Avi Muchan Le Adam. Aval Shel Mechabdot, the ones that are up the high end of the tree, either going to Ashi, they're stuck up by the top leaves or by the clusters, or according to Tosafot, they fell from there. Every Akol Asur, Gazun and Shema Yalevi Losh. Everybody agrees that that's a problem that you might pick from those that are attached to the tree. Ranim Pei Ali Yerek, which was the last item over here, Notim Pei Ali Yerek. But lately, the who anshi yiricho haditznan? Don't they have the Mishnah in Peah, which is the only thing that is chayav in Peah is this klalam ruben Peah kolshu ochel, anything that is a food item vinishmar vigidulo min haaretz, and it grows from the ground velikitoto ki achat, and it's harvested and brought together at once umachniso lekiyum, and they put it away for storage chayav vipeah. All of those are chayav peah. Koshu ochel, that food, prat l'svichei stis v'kotza, that comes to exclude the stalks, or the aftergrowth of stis v'kotza, which are items that were used for dyeing, and not used for food items, so none are chayavim in peah. Vinishmar, and it's guarded, prat l'efker. It has to be something that is of value, that someone would protect it or guards it. If it's just left out in the open in the public, then it's not chayav in peah. Vigidula min haaretz, it grows from the ground. Prat l'kmeim u'pitchiot, that excludes fungus and mushrooms, because they don't grow from the ground, they grow from the air. That's why we make a shahakol on them. Vilikitoka achad, harvested at once. Prat l'teinim, that comes to exclude figs, because figs ripen over a period of time, and therefore you harvest them as they ripen, so they're not harvested in one shot. Maktisol kiyum, and it's stored as pliyerek. Exclude vegetables, because vegetables in their day were not store. They could not store them. Meaning vegetables had to be eaten within the 3 days, basically after eating. We have many Gemaras that discuss this point, that Yerek within 3 days goes bad, and you have to eat it right away. Has implications for Shvi'it as well. That's why Yerek turns over very fast in Shvi'it versus Peirot of the Ilan, which take much longer, because they can last much longer. They can dry the fruits out, and they can keep them for long periods of time. Yerek, you could only pickle them. That was the only way that you could keep them. That wasn't as common. So without refrigeration, vegetables do not last, and you do not store them. So, Amrav Yehuda Marav, Hocha Beroshei Liftot Askinan. Here we're dealing with the heads of turnips. Heads of turnips means that the leaves on top of the turnips, the root itself, and therefore you have the leaves that are on top of them. Oh, so over here, Machnisil Dukioma De Daver Acher. You throw the leaves in with the turnip itself into the storehouse, into the silo. So that's what the Kamiflige, that's what they're arguing about. Marsav Machnisil Dukioma Yadei Daver Acher Shmei Kiyum. So the Anshe Richo believe that when you throw it into the storage with the turnip itself, it's not considered to be yarek anymore. It's considered to be something that you store in Schayav and Peyah. Marsavar, on the other hand, the Chachamim believe Shmeikiyum, because it's because of the turnip that they're throwing it in there, it's not considered to be something independent, and therefore it still has a din of yarek. And since it has a din of yarek, then it's not Chayav in Peyah. So Rabbeinu Tam over here has an interesting comment here about Peyah. He says, Nireh mi Rabbeinu Tam mi Doraita min Torah lo mechayev bePeyah ela zayif bekerem v'sadeh. The only things that are chayavin in Peyah are olives, kerem, vineyards, grapes, and sadeh, fields, meaning that grains, tichtivi v'hedger bekra, that are mentioned explicitly in the Pasuk. V'achrina takanta derabanan. Everything else is a takana derabanan, including any other Peyah that we bring. And why on these other items? Why are these all excluded over here? He says, something that's not stored, it's not significant enough, so you did not institute peyah. Te'inim is not worth the value to the aniim. For the aniim, because they have to come every time he picks some of the te'inim, they're going to lose out. It's not worth the money, and therefore they didn't include them. So he goes through each of these items and says why the chachamim were not gozer in each of these items, despite the fact that they are gozer peyah in certain instances. And he says even though there's psukim that they dashen, those are all as machtot, and therefore peyah min haTorah is limited to zayit v'kerem v'sadeh, and not to the fruit trees or anything else that's out there. That's all an institution midrabanan. Okay, we'll stop over here.